William Butler Yeats said, "Education is not the filling of a pail, but the lighting of a fire." A lot of what, whether you have a good education or not, probably depends on how you look at it. If you simply think that education is about passing on information, that is truly one part of it, and you need good people to do that. But education is far more than simply passing on information. It's about inspiring people to become lifelong learners and lifelong doers. I think at some point in our lives, each one of us has probably experienced a good teacher that made a difference to us at some level. Maybe it was in grade school or middle school or high school or college. Maybe it was even someone in your workplace. But someone who took the time to take you aside, perhaps, and teach you some things. Someone who presented it in a way that you had never thought of before. Someone whose passion was simply contagious, and you caught it yourself, and you had to do something about it. But we've all been affected by teachers like that. I've even been inspired by teachers I didn't like. I had two English teachers in college that drove me nuts. But I'll tell you what. They made me want to do better so I didn't have to take those classes again. I mean, they inspired me. So sometimes the inspiration can come in odd little forms. I believe that good Bible teaching has the same kind of power. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, I guarantee you that you owe something about your spiritual life to somebody who taught you the truth. Maybe it was a parent, a grandparent. Maybe it was a Bible class teacher you had when you were younger. Maybe a Bible class teacher after you became an adult. Maybe it was simply another member. Maybe it was someone who challenged you in some way. Maybe it was an elder or a Bible class teacher or a preacher. I know there's one particular preacher that just made a huge impact on me when I was a lot younger, and he changed so much how I looked at things and how I understood the scriptures, and I know how much I owe to him. And there are examples of this in the Bible. Over in Acts chapter 18, there was a young man named Apollos, and he knew a little bit about the truth, and he obviously had great capability, but he didn't know enough. And we're told in Acts 18 in verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. What a great testament to the power of teaching. You had what appears to be probably a middle-aged couple, and they heard a young man who had great, great potential, and they took him aside and said, "Well, you're close, you're doing good, but here's the missing pieces that you need." And what a great legacy it left for us in the New Testament. You have a similar kind of statement about Timothy, the protege, if you will, of the Apostle Paul. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Where have I got that written right? 2 Timothy, verse 1. Verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." He had a good mother and a good grandmother. How much do you owe your parents and your grandparents for their faith? I never knew either of my grandfathers, didn't know any of my great-grandparents. Both of my grandmothers were pretty old when I was born. But I heard my dad talk a few times about his mother. And when she was a little girl, this would have been probably the early 1900s or the late 1800s, she remembered going with her father. He was a circuit-riding preacher. They'd get on horseback and occasionally ride to some country church out in the middle of nowhere. And she would go with him as he preached. And that just hearing that story left a great impression on me. We all owe to somebody a great debt for the faith that we have in Christ. We owe to somebody a hearty thanks because they were good teachers for us. Now, where all this is leading, Our theme for this year is created in Christ Jesus for good works, and it's based on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And that verse is not just saying that we ought to be doing good works. That's what it says, but it gives us some compelling reasons for it. For one thing, it is the outgrowth of our salvation. Ephesians 2 is talking about our salvation in Christ. It is salvation by grace through faith. And as a consequence of that salvation, we should be doing good works. But it also reminds us that we were created for that purpose. We are fulfilling God's destiny in ourselves when we do these good works that we ought to do. And the good work I want to talk about today is the good work of teaching. Now, I had originally planned on teaching this lesson sometime a little bit later, but I know when I talked to the elders back at the end of last year, first part of this year, they talked about the theme and some of the lessons they wanted. And when we were sitting in this session, I said, so what are some good works you want me to talk about? Every one of them, almost in unison, said teaching. And what they're trying to do is encourage our members here to become more adept at teaching, get more people involved in it. I'm preaching it this week because they unveiled the new thing last week, so I thought this would be a good time to follow up. As you know, as they talked about in the meeting last week, they're starting later this year a new curriculum for the kids, and there's going to be some changes to the content, to the structure of it, and also to the frequency of teacher rotation. And as always, this is a good time to start looking for new prospects. So I want you to think about teaching and your place in our teaching program here at Bartlett. I think we have a decent teaching program here. I think we have a good teaching program here. But we can always improve it. There's always room for improvement, and there's always room for more volunteers in this. There's always room for more people to get involved in this and have a great, make it into a great program. I want to talk for the body of our sermon this morning about the qualities of a good teacher. And I want to start with something very fundamental, and that is the ability to teach. There are at least two passages in the New Testament that point blank say it is a gift. It is something that God gives to some people, the ability to teach. I'm going to develop that thought here in a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11, he's talking about the gifts that Christ gave to his church in order for the church to be what it's supposed to be and do what it is supposed to do. So in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to stop the reading there. It's mid-sentence, but I want to stop it there. The Lord has given to his church every gift that it needs. Now, in some passages, gifts are more like abilities. What's interesting to me is in this passage, the gifts are people. He has given to his church certain people with these abilities to do certain things. And on this list, if you look at the end of verse 11, he has given to them teachers, the ability to teach. And what that tells me is some people have this God-given ability to teach. Now, I know that not everybody has that gift, and not everybody has that gift in equal measure. All of my life, I have known people who are just superb teachers, and they just seem to have a knack for it. They understand the idea of organizing the material. They understand the idea of presenting material in a suitable way, a way that's suitable for the material, a way that is suitable for the learner. They seem to understand that. They seem to excel at that ability. And there are other people that struggle with it. And other people simply may not have that ability. But you start with that ability. If you have that ability, you have to use it. And I think that's the point in another passage where teaching is listed as a gift, over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And this measure of faith, when you continue reading down through verse 8, he's talking about gifts that he has given to certain people. And in verse 7, he says, "If you have the gift of service, you demonstrate that in your serving. The one who teaches in his teaching." In other words, this is an ability that has to be developed. I have been in some churches where we had people who were professional teachers. They taught for a living. They taught in schools or universities or things like that. For a living, they were teachers, and they never participated as teachers in the Bible class program, and I don't understand that. I do not understand that. If you have the ability, God says you ought to be using it. If you have some measure of the gift of teaching, you need to use it. And someone says, well, right there, that's the problem. I don't have that gift. Well, the Bible has a solution for that too. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, maybe you don't have a gift that you would like to have. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says in verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And his point is, maybe you don't have that ability, ask for it. Pray about it. Desire it. And down in verse 36, he says the same thing. Well, that's not right. I'm obviously having some typing issues today. But anyway, elsewhere in the chapter, he talks about desiring spiritual gifts. So maybe you don't have the ability to teach. That's okay. You can develop the ability to teach. You can pray about that ability to teach. You can watch others who have that ability to teach. Spiritual gifts are like your muscles. What happens if you don't use your muscles? They atrophy. You become like me. You're middle-aged and you're flabby and you can't do nothing. And you huff and you puff walking up the stairs. We have a dear friend of ours. She's been on the prayer list for a while. Her name is Alexandra Collins. Sweet little girl. She has this very rare disorder. And they caught it before she was a year old, and they had to do a bone marrow transplant. She is actually doing quite well. But one of the consequences of this very rare disorder is already by the time they caught it, she was less than a year old, there is significant deformity in her joints and in her bones. And so she's now, about 5 years old, I think. Just a few weeks ago, she had this major surgery. This major surgery where they went in and broke her hips and her legs, completely reset them. For the last 6 weeks, she has been completely immobile, which is actually an improvement, because with the old form of the surgery, she would had to have been immobile for 12 weeks. They finally got the cast off. Everything is starting to set and heal the way it's supposed to. She's going to be in rehab for at least a year. She's got to learn how to walk and move all over again. But one of the things her mom said in one of the posts that I thought just really caught my attention was they have to carry her everywhere because she's been doing nothing for 6 weeks. She's a tall, gangly little girl, and she just has been bedfast for so long that right now she doesn't even have the strength to walk. That's what happens to your spiritual muscles as well. If God gives you an ability and you don't use it, you will atrophy. You will get to a point where you may not be able to use it at all. If you have this ability, what good teachers do is they use that ability. And that's where you start. If you've got the ability to teach, you need to be using it in the kingdom of heaven. But now, along with this goes the idea of training. You may have the ability, but all of us need some training. Teaching is a skill. It's not just a God-given gift. It is a set of skills. Why do you think people go to college and get degrees in teaching? And I've seen some people that went into college that they were, I'm thinking, why did you go into teaching? But by the time they got out and acquired this skill set, they became amazing teachers. They had the desire, they wanted to do something about it, and they became amazing, amazing teachers. It can be developed even among those who may not be particularly talented in that way. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think this is what Paul was telling Timothy about his responsibility as a preacher. He says in verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I was at a church one time where there were two adult teachers in this congregation, me and one other fellow. We were doing all the teaching. And I kept telling the men, guys, we got to get some more teachers involved. Someone said, well, what do we pay you for? I said, you pay me for a lot of things. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and I quoted it, said, you pay me for that. Paul said, that's what preachers are supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be developing the talents of other people. It's a cycle. You know why some churches never seem to lack for teachers? It's because they're practicing 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. They're taking people who know how to teach, and they're saying, here, you come with me. I'm going to teach you how to teach. And they do that. And I'm not just talking about classroom teaching. You know why some churches are very good at evangelism? Because they work at it. One person knows how to do it, they train another person how to do it. And there's this constant cycle of growth. I have a friend of mine who is a doctor. His specialty is emergency medicine. And what he does for a living, he works in an ER, but he actually works for a university as a professor. He is a professor of emergency medicine. And they have a rule. Of course, you know, you have a basic set of skills, and when these guys come into residency with him at the ER, they already have a base of knowledge. They already have a set of skills. But part of the task in working in a hospital is just acquiring all kinds of very specific skills with specific situations and machinery and this and that. He says they have a very simple rule. His rule is, see one, do one, teach one. If you see something that you've never done before, watch it. And then the very next time you have the opportunity, you do it. And once you've done it, you find somebody else that don't know how to do it, and you teach them. See one, do one, teach one. He said, that is what we expect our residents to do. Because if we have to sit down and have a formal classroom discussion about all these things they need to learn, they'll never learn it. And so many of the things that you learn as Bible class teachers, it's on-the-job training. There's no way you can anticipate everything that's going to happen in a Bible class. There's no way you can anticipate everything, every question that is going to be asked in a Bible class. Look, I've taught a lot of Bible classes, and every time somebody's going to throw a question at me and I say, huh? I never thought about that before. They'll come from a perspective, I never thought about that before, because that's just the nature of it. But you can prepare yourself for it by training, by practice. So not only is teaching an ability, it is also a set of skills that requires training. Now, to get this ability and training, you have to exercise some discipline as well. Over in the book of Ezra, I think this is one of the greatest statements in the Bible about how to become a teacher. Follow in the footsteps of Ezra. You go back to the book of Ezra in chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra apparently was a scribe by trade, but I also get the impression that he wanted to be more than just a paper copier. He wanted to be more than that. He wanted to know the law and to be able to teach it to others. And that's why this book that bears his name, why he is so critical to it. He's critical in the book of Nehemiah. You think about the setting of his situation. An entire generation of Israelites went into captivity. They had never been to the temple. All of the instruction that they kind of took for granted that would take place with their national festivals, they couldn't do that. Couldn't do that for a whole generation. Finally, they are back in the land. They are starting from ground zero. Many of these people, what knowledge they had been learned in captivity. Some of them didn't have a great knowledge. And so Ezra has to start this process of teaching all over again for the entire nation. And he said, I'm going to do this. And here's how. Number one, he set his heart. He just decided, I will do this. I will acquire whatever knowledge. I will acquire whatever skills. If that means buying a book every now and then and actually reading the thing, I guess that's what he did. The first thing in becoming a teacher is to make the decision. You have to want it so badly that you decide, I will do this and whatever it takes to accomplish it. And that's what Ezra did. he set his heart to do what? To study the law of the Lord. One of the most common complaints I hear about teaching is, well, I just don't know the scriptures that well. Folks, ignorance is fixable. When you say you don't know the scriptures, that is, it's ignorance. Ignorance simply means you don't know something. I am ignorant about many things. I mean, I'm just ignorant in general, but I'm ignorant about a lot of things in particular. I don't know how to cook. You don't want me cooking for you. I don't know how to fix a car. You don't want me fixing your car. I'm ignorant about a lot of things. But there's a lot of things I know because I've decided to know them. I have decided that this is worth it. Bible is one of those things. You can choose to learn the scriptures. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra became one of the greatest men of his generation. In fact, we don't know for sure who kind of put the books of the Old Testament in their final arrangement. A lot of scholars think it was Ezra. And there's a lot of Jewish tradition that points in that way. And if that's the case, that is awfully impressive. What he did, simply because he decided it was important enough to do. Do you think teaching the next generation is that important? John Cotton Dana said, "He who dares to teach must never cease to learn." And that is certainly true of teaching the Bible. It is an ongoing learning opportunity. If you want to be a good teacher, a fourth thing that you need is maturity. Now, the scripture reading that we had a few moments ago came from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. And the Hebrews writer here is concerned about their lack of growth. He's concerned about their lack of maturity. And he puts it in terms of their inability to teach. Hebrews chapter 5. He says in verse 11, he's talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. He's drawing a comparison with the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Jesus. And he says in verse 11, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Not because the material is so difficult, but because the listeners are not at the level where they ought to be. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." There again is the idea of constant training, constant exercise. Why is it that they were not teaching like they should have been teaching? He said, because you're not grown up. And I will say this, that is a problem with a lot of Christians. It's a problem in a lot of congregations. Why is there no teaching going on? Why is there not enough teaching? Because so often the pews are full of babes, people who are not as spiritually mature as they ought to be. And again, it is a fixable problem. In fact, he rebukes them for that. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but here's the real condition. Somebody else has to teach you the ABCs. I get the impression he's talking here to people who had the gift of teaching, but they weren't using that gift. He said, shame on you for being in that condition. And I like his description of this in verse 12. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. That expression basically means your ABCs. You got to learn your ABCs all over again. What would you think if you had something wrong with your plumbing system and you call a plumber up and he comes to your house, you know how much you're going to pay just for the house call. Just for the house call, you're going to pay a lot. And he gets in there and he says, well, you got a clog in your sink. Well, I knew that. But, you know, I'm just not very good with clogs. What would you think of a plumber who can't unclog a sink? I'd think he needs to go back to plumbing school. What would you think about a mechanic who does not know how to change the oil on your car? I said a moment ago, I don't know how to fix cars. I do know how to change the oil. I don't boast about it. I try to keep that skill hidden. But I do know how to change the oil because any person can do that. I don't know much beyond that, but I can change the oil. Can you go, imagine going to Jiffy Lube and you pull in the slot and Junior comes out and he says, well, I'd like to change your oil, but they haven't trained me in that yet. Something's wrong with this picture. What would you think of a reading teacher who doesn't know her ABCs? You know, I'm always getting R and Q mixed up. I can't remember which one is which. I'd be concerned. What do you think about a Christian who can't tell somebody else how they became a Christian? Isn't that the same thing? And so much of what we need in Bible classes is just good basic knowledge, especially with kids. You don't have to be a theologian to teach kids. You don't. They need good grounding in some basic principles. Now, it takes some creativity. It takes an enormous amount of patience and energy. It takes a lot of things, but you don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be a theologian to be able to teach. You got to have good basic Bible knowledge, and that should be the goal of every Christian. And if we don't have a good grounding in the ABCs of our faith, we have a problem, and we need to fix it. We need to go back to the Ezra principle of setting our heart to study the Lord's will. Another thing that we need is moral consistency. James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, he says in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He says, now, be careful if you do become a teacher. He's not trying to discourage people from teaching. He's simply saying that if you're a teacher, you need to live up to what you teach. Remember what it said about Ezra? He set his heart to study the law. And to do it, he understood that being a teacher without knowing how to apply it is pointless. And so we have to be able to apply the law of God as well. I think in some ways this may be the hardest part of teaching, is just to be consistent. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard. Now, it doesn't require perfection. It doesn't require that. What it requires is some diligence, some conscientiousness about what you do, a constant consciousness of the fact that I need to live up to what I'm teaching. Heber Grant said, teaching by precept without example is mighty poor teaching. And that's right. We need to try to set an example for those who teach. Then one last point is we need patience. Patience with ourselves, patience with those whom we teach, and that can be awfully difficult. Now, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and again, we saw back in verse 2 that part of Timothy's job was to train others. So how do you go about doing that? He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Later in chapter 4, he says in verse 1 and 2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. One of the things that I sometimes think we forget is when we're teaching in a Bible class program in a congregation, what we need to remember is we're dealing with a volunteer organization. People are here because they choose to be here. You know, a coach can bench a player if he's acting up. A coach can say, you're not playing. The coach can say, you're off my team. Can't do that. You're not learning. Get out of my class. You're not prepared. You didn't fill out your lesson. Leave. Can't do that. And largely, people are here because they want to be. Now, different people have different degrees of motivation. Some people should be more motivated. But what you have to remember is we're dealing with people who are here because they choose to be here. And so sometimes they're already somewhat motivated, and we have to deal with them at that level. You're dealing with people who have a free will. God loves us and gave his son to die for our sins, but he does not force anyone to obey him. And if he can't force us, I can't force anybody else. I plead with them, I beg them, I exhort them, I give them as many reasons as I can think of, give them as much help as I possibly can, but the choice is theirs. And that can get so frustrating. That can get so frustrating. You think you got them boxed in. You think you finally are breaking through. And then they take two steps backwards. And that gets really, really frustrating. You ever grown a fruit tree in your yard? That can be a frustrating thing because it takes time, it takes patience, it takes just the right conditions. If you plant an apple seed today, it will be years before you get a good apple. You can plant a fairly tall, developed sapling in your yard, it will still be several years before you get decent apples off of it. It takes patience, and the fruit of the gospel is the same way. You plant seeds, you let them grow, you nurture them, you feed them, you correct them, and eventually you get fruit. But it is a slow, sometimes agonizingly slow and frustrating process. And so what it takes is a great deal of patience. I want to conclude with a poem that I heard many, many years ago. I went to my home congregation in Blyville. This was probably back when I was in college. Had a teacher training program one time. The guy who did it had this little poem in the materials that we read. It left a real impression on me. It's called The Two Temples. A builder builded a temple. He wrought with care and skill. Pillars and groins and arches were fashioned to meet his will. And men said when they saw its beauty, it shall never know decay. Great is thy skill, O builder. Thy fame shall endure for aye. A teacher builded a temple. She wrought with skill and care, forming each pillar with patience, laying each stone with prayer. None saw the unceasing effort. None knew of the marvelous plan. For the temple the teacher builded was unseen by the eyes of men. Gone is the builder's temple, crumbled into the dust, pillar and groin and arches, food for consuming rust. But the temple the teacher builded shall endure while the ages roll, for that beautiful unseen temple was a child's immortal soul. And that's why we teach. Because we love the people that we work with, we love their children, and we want to see this work continued for generation after generation. And let me tell you, it won't happen as long as we have people dragging their feet about teaching. We need people who are willing to do the hard work of getting into the scriptures and getting into the classroom to do this precious and important work of teaching. I know the elders are really concerned about that, and they're taking some active steps to develop this, and I applaud them for it. I've been in places where teaching is simply a matter, we just finished Genesis, I guess we're doing Exodus next, and somewhere eventually we get to Revelation or so, if anyone dares to teach that. We often get about four doses of Acts, half a dose of Jesus, a little bit of the epistles, and we'll do Revelation next time. And there's not much planning, and there's not much effort. And you can tell it by the lack of growth and the lack of results that they have. I appreciate the work that we're doing here. I think we're doing some great things. And I appreciate the elders' foresight and their vision and their zeal to develop this. And we all ought to be on board. I started to say, I hope we're all on board. No, we better be on board. We better be on board. Because that work is so important. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we've been talking about teaching, and that's how you become a Christian. It's by being taught the will of God. If you're here and you know what you need to do to become a follower of Jesus, we give you that opportunity now to obey Jesus as Lord. For those of us that are Christians, we never stop learning as Christians, and we never stop applying the will of God to our lives. And if we have stopped doing that, we need to make some corrections. So if we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come forward while we stand.